Hey y'all, I'm Shelby, a marketer, creative, wordsmith, and world-class talker.
And I'm Erica, a project manager, creative, interior designer, and world-class hype woman, and we're the hosts of the All Things Melanin podcast.
This is a safe space where open, honest, and transparent conversations are the norm.
We share our journey of navigating all aspects of life, and we're not holding back. Now let's get into this week's episode.
What's good? What's popping? What's happening? Erica, how's your heart today?
You know what? I love that question. You know what? It's beating kind of fast because I've been ripping and running, as old folks say. I've just been doing a lot lately. I've been everywhere, doing everything, taking care of people. Decided to move inside of the busiest season at work. So this is just a lot going on. So my heart is kind of, you know, experiencing some anxiety, if I'm being honest. But I'm also, my heart is happy and excited because I'll see you tomorrow. You're coming.
Yay.
And we're going to just let loose and have some fun. How is your heart today?
Well, I'm glad, not the anxiety part, but I'm glad that, you know, you're dealing with it as it comes. That's a positive. That's a positive. My heart is actually pretty good. I have been I've been really focusing on gratitude lately. And so anytime I find myself getting upset and sad or just dealing with emotions that try to bring me down, I just start saying things that I'm grateful for. And I feel like that has helped me a lot. Now, I think I do that a lot and, you know, I conquer the day and sometimes I do it and the day rocks me. But either way, I tried. But overall, my heart is good. I'm good. And life is good overall.
That's great. Okay. Well, I'm actually recording today. So usually you ask me a really good deep question. Do you have one today?
I do. So the question of the day is, what's something you're going through and what's something you're growing through?
Ooh, okay. Well, I feel like going through and growing through is the same situation for me. So in one big word, I would say I'm definitely going through change, and I'm growing through change. That makes sense. So even at the beginning of this year, I was praying for change in my life. But what I was asking God about was like change in things around me. But he, obviously, now that we're heading towards the end of the year, I'm noticing that he has really been changing me in my walk with him first before he's changing like the outer things that I want to see change. So just basically growing in my walk with God and learning to truly, truly trust him and trust his plan for me. Because honestly, my personality, he already know this. I like to plan. I like details. I like to know what we're doing, what time we're going, when do I need to be there, how long we're going to stay. Like, I need those details, but that is not how my walk with God is. He, a lot of times, will say nothing. So my growing through that is just like really trusting him, waiting, listening to hear, you know, his voice and waiting for his answers. But then also, once I got to a good place with that, I'm starting to see things change on the outer realm. So, for example, not only growing through this, but outgrowing friendships. Yeah, but also outgrowing friendships that no longer serve me. So God has been revealing, removing. There's been changes within my business, changes in my, you know, physical body, getting healthier, just changes like that. So I'm literally just moving and shifting. It's a little nerve-wracking, but I'm definitely, you know, taking it as it goes.
Well, that's good, friend. I think that's good. Thank you for sharing that. I think for me, something that I'm going through and growing through, I think it's similar to you. They're both one and the same. And that's like being patient in my waiting season, but like not, but also in being patient in my waiting season, like not doing anything. So I think that a lot of times in waiting seasons, we can will say like, oh, like I need to wait until I get a person to do this, or until I reach this part in my life to do this, or whatever the season may, or whatever the reason may be. But in my waiting season, I feel like I've been shown that like in my waiting season, like I still have work to do and I still have to serve and I still have to get up and do the things that God has put on my heart. And as I wait patiently, I still need to serve and do the work. And that's so hard for me because I feel like I've been waiting in various areas of my life. You know, like I've been waiting in my love life. I've been waiting in my corporate career. I've been waiting on my personal endeavors and on a personal level. And I feel like a lot of times, like I've been praying and believing for a long time about certain things. And I feel like I've seen the vision and I know how it's supposed to work, but it's so hard to be patient and wait when you don't know when something is gonna come forth. And so what I'm going through when the same is just waiting patiently, but also, you know, still being active and doing what I need to do to evolve, to grow, and to be a better person. So when I do get those things that I'm not gonna have to ramp up to get them, I'm already gonna be done, have done the work that needs to be done. So that's me.
I love that. I feel like we're both growing. Look at us.
Yes.
All right. Let's keep it moving to actually our first segment of the day, which is dating and relationships. So today's topic is about dates. So there is often an ongoing debate on what consists of a good date, as well as how much should dates cost. So some people say you should spend a lot of money. For example, there was a post going around about a $200 minimum for dates on social media a while back. And then we've seen posts about budget-friendly date ideas. So I have a couple of questions, Shelby. So the first one is, does it matter to you how much a date is?
Yeah, so to me, so when I saw this question going around, I thought it was so interesting because I don't know about you, friend, I'm really petty. I like to go to the comments and see what people are saying and seeing what people are talking about. And I think to each his own, you know what I mean? But I will say the comments were really interesting and funny to me. Because a person can, you know, spend all this money and, you know, on a date and they be trash. And the date be trash because they're a trash individual. And then a person cannot spend a lot of money and then the date can be phenomenal. So for me, I don't think the cost of the date matters. I think the thought and the intent behind the date matters more than that, because you can do extravagant things, you can do not extravagant things and not expensive things, but it really matters like the time and the thought that person, you know, puts into it. For instance, like when I'm getting to know somebody or you're getting to know somebody, you know, you're in that like question phase, you know, like, what do you like to do? What do you not like to do? What are your favorite foods? What are your favorite colors? What are your boundaries? What are your standards? What are all of these things? What do you like to do for fun? So you're really trying to get to know a person. And so I have found out as your girl is back in the dating game again, and even before your girl dipped her toe back into the dating game, I have never been the type of person to just really care about how much a date costs. I really care about, like I said, like the intent and the thought that goes behind it. Because I think that a lot of times when you want to go on a date, like you're able to tell if a person was thoughtful, if they're considerate, but you're also able to tell their energy and their vibe. And so if a person plans a really thoughtful date and they're attentive and they're kind and they're listening to you and they pick up the bill, ladies, like I consider that a good date, whether that man paid $40 for it or $200 for it. What do you think, friend? Like, does the cost of the date matter to you?
No, it does not. But just don't come around talking about, you know, you destroyed that I didn't offer to pay, you know. That's a true story. Somebody did me like that. But like you said, it's about the thought. It's about the effort and the attention to detail and like creativity for me. Because to me, before I go on a date with you, we naturally should have been talking back and forth for, you know, long enough for you to know my likes or what I like, what we have in common, what we both like, if we both enjoy the same type of music or something like that. And it brought me, it reminded me about this post I saw with this girl posted on Twitter. I think it was like the text thread, which I think she probably shouldn't have did that, but I liked how smooth she was with this. So this guy she was talking to asked her out on a coffee date. She was saying that she did not like coffee. Like, she didn't tell him this, but she was saying this, I guess, to her audience or whatever, that she didn't actually like coffee. So this is how she kind of finessed herself into a different date option with him. So her response to the coffee date gesture was, well, actually, it's restaurant week in my city, and sent him the link to all the different restaurants participating. And she was like, sent him that. And then he was able to respond. It was like, oh, okay, well, I know we both like Italian, so let's just, you know, go to this Italian spot. And I thought that was a smooth way to say that you ain't going to no coffee, but you can take me to a restaurant without being, you know, rude about it or acting like, you know, coffee dates are cheap. Because actually, coffee really ain't that cheap, honestly. But I'm just saying, like, you have to know that person's likes and what they dislike, even on the first date. Because if I don't like a certain food, don't try to take me there to eat, you know? So all in all, it's just to me about the attention to detail, the creativity, the effort, the thoughtfulness. So Shelby, in your opinion, what makes a good date?
Yeah, I think, first of all, being with somebody that you actually like or have a crush on, like, I hate when people, like, go on a date with somebody that they don't like or they're not interested in. They know they're not going to introduce to their mama. They know they're not going to bring them around their friends. They joking about them in the group chat. Like, I think that's such mean girl or mean boy behavior. So, yeah, so I think what makes a good date is actually going on a date with somebody that you like and that you're interested in and that you could see yourself, you know, could potentially being with and wanting to learn more information about them. Good conversation. Baby, if you can't hold a conversation, we can't be together because I cannot carry us on my back. I love to talk. You can ask Erica. I will talk you down. But I don't feel like I should have to, like, carry the conversation all the time and come up with all the questions and different things like that. I think, like, having, like, a healthy balance of, like, listening and talking is really important. I think a person being attentive and listening and giving you, like, social cues, like, nodding their head and their body language, all that good stuff. Somebody that is thoughtful. This is a big one for me. Putting your phone away. Because if you're constantly on your phone when we're on a date, why are we on a date? Because obviously you don't want to be here. Obviously you have other priorities. And obviously you can't give me the attention that I already know I'm going to need. And also I think it's, like, rude. Like, I think if you have your phone because, like, if you have a child or, like, a sick parent or something big is going on that you need to be alerted to, yeah, like, obviously keep your phone up, but let the person know. But, like, I think it's a huge red flag when a person is in their phone the whole time and when they're on a date and they're not paying attention and talking to you or giving you the attention that you need. Somebody that has good vibes, good energy, somebody that's funny. And I think the other thing that makes a good date, and you said this a little bit a while back, is doing something you both enjoy. And so that's why I think it's so important when you're first talking to somebody to really ask, you know, really try to get to the bottom of what you like to do and what you don't like to do. Like, you know, we'd be like, what's your favorite color? That don't really matter. I mean, it matters, but it doesn't matter. But, like, asking questions, like, I love to ask, okay, like, what are your hobbies? What do you like to do? Oh, I like sports. Okay, like, what kind of sports do you like? You like baseball, okay? Do you go to baseball games? Like, what's your favorite team? Do you like basketball? Do you go to basketball games? Who's your favorite team? You like going to concerts, okay? Like, what kind of concerts do you like going to? Like, when somebody tells you that they like something or they're interested in something, like, getting to the bottom of, like, what is it about they like? And if they don't like something, asking them too, because if somebody tells you they don't like something, let's say somebody says, like, they don't like going to Italian restaurants and you take them to an Italian restaurant, you obviously did not read the room. So I think for me, those are the most important things that I look for in, like, when I go on a date. And I think that as you go on more dates, you obviously, you know, learn the person a lot more and you can kind of tell, like, okay, like, we had a lot of fun doing, like, a physical activity, or, like, you know, we had a lot of fun chilling. So I think also doing, like, a mix of dates and taking turn planning dates. I don't think that, like, for instance, like, I don't think that, like, when you're dating somebody, I don't think that, like, men should plan all the dates. I feel like you should take turn planning the dates, because I feel like that shows that, like, you're interested in them and that you care and that you listen and you're attentive too. Because I think as women, we always want men to wine and dine us as they should. And we want them to plan dates as they should. But I think if we actually like them and we keep going on dates, I think that it's really important that we return the favor too and plan dates and show them that we listen and we can do things that they like to do, even if it's not our favorite thing to do. What do you think, Fran?
Yeah, I agree with all of that you said, and especially the good conversation piece, because I feel like even if you're, you know, you've been talking on the phone or even texting, sometimes when you get in person with that person, it could be a totally different vibe, you know? So I think good conversation in person is key. It is a green flag if it's good conversation, if it flows. I also, you know, think it's important to pay attention what kind of questions that person is asking you. Are they asking you questions to actually get to know think what you like, or are they just talking about themselves and what they've accomplished,
right,
and all that? So that makes a difference for me. So what makes a good date is when it's like, you know, a mutual interest. You know, I'm not sitting feeling like you just trying to take me home at night, you know, like you really trying to get to know me and who I am as a person. I also think a good date for me personally is something active or creative. Eat too. I ain't saying don't take me nowhere to eat, but I'm just saying like something, an activity, bowling or something like that. And you know, I really like art shows and like museums and stuff like that. So just different things that you could possibly relate on. If you're going bowling, you kind of make it competitive. It could be fun. Mm-hmm. And be another thing to talk about or talk, you know, just be like, yeah, remember that time when we went da 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 da. So I think those things to me make a good date, good conversation, and doing like an activity. I remember my mom used to say, like back in the day, she was like, I don't think a first date should be at the movies because y'all can't talk.
True. So, that's true, though.
Yeah. And I say, you know, that is true. And I say, if you do go to a movie first, go to dinner after, go have drinks afterwards so you can actually
talk. Yeah.
Together, rather than in a movie or a loud place where you really can't talk or interact. So
yeah.
With that being said, Shelby, what are some of your favorite date ideas?
Yeah, I think I love to eat, so I think a cute little dinner date is a good idea, but maybe like trying a restaurant that neither of you have ever tried, like trying something new together. I think a drive-in movie is cute because if you don't know, I love to talk to the like TV screen, and I feel like I can do that in the privacy of a car. So that's why I said a cute little drive-in movie date. And I think something physical or an activity like Topgolf, bowling, an arcade, to Erica's point, like maybe like a like an art show, and just seeing what activities, you know, they have in your area. And then while we're talking about like good date ideas, I'm gonna go ahead and throw out like what my ideal date is. It's actually really simple. My ideal date is like a cute little picnic date, and it doesn't matter if it's inside or outside. Like obviously if it's cold, inside, because we don't freeze. It's not cute being frozen and you're on a picnic. But a cute little picnic date, no phones, no social media, like no electronics, like an unplugged picnic date with good food, wine, obviously chocolate chip cookies, because you can't end the date without something sweet. And just like really, you know, good conversation. I'm really big, like my primary love language is quality time. And so I think that date is just so cute, and it's such an ideal thing just because you're spending quality time together. You're unplugged. You don't have your phones. Like you're just focusing on one another. And it's like giving you the opportunity to like really like tune in and zone in on the person and reconnect. So what are your fave date ideas, friend? And what's your ideal date night look like?
Been a long time, y'all. But I will say one, like what you said earlier in our first point about the man doesn't always have to, you know, come up with the date ideas, like women should do it as well. I remember coming up with this date idea with this guy that I was kind of newly talking to, but in our conversations he told me that he really liked whiskey, right? So I planned this date to go to a whiskey tasting, And it was really awesome because it was kind of like a, it wasn't a private tour, but there wasn't a lot of people on the tour. So we really got to, you know, vibe or whatever. And then after the tour was over, they had like this live band outside on the patio and they had games. And he told me later that night, he was like, this is the best date I've ever been on. And I think it was just the thoughtfulness because he loved whiskey. He loved live music. He loved outdoors. Like, it just hit all the things that he liked. So I would just say, doing something like that that interests you both. Obviously, like I said, an activity, bowling, game night, even live music, concerts. Let's see, what else? Oh, comedy shows. That could be.
Oh, yeah. That's a good one.
There's a lot of like Black art shows that come in through the city. To show up and support things like that. I mean, I'm really up for anything. Nothing too crazy. I ain't jumping off no plane or nothing like that. But no, those would be some of my favorites. And then my ideal date, I have no idea. I'm going to be honest. I have no idea. But I keep having this same reoccurring dream, y'all, of me on a date with this man, but I can't see his face. And I'm like, come on, God, just let me see the man face. But I can tell that he is like built, okay? Like I like, okay? So in the dream, we're at a restaurant. You can tell that the lighting is really dim and it's like in this romantic setting ambiance, right? And I'm all dressed up. I can see me, but I can't see his face. And our waiter is one of my exes that did me wrong. And I'm like, what? And this is a reoccurring dream. Side note, I'm one of these people that don't really recall my dreams, but this one is a dream that I keep having ever so often. And it's so weird. So I don't know what that means, but if God would send me that fine dark man with a beard, then, you know, I'll surrender to that, Lord. But I honestly, you guys, I don't know what my ideal date is. I don't. I haven't really thought about something that I haven't done that I would love to do, maybe. I don't know. Check back with me when that fine man from my dream show his face. I don't know. All right, y'all. Let's keep it moving to our next segment of the day, which is the journey. So this is when Shelby and I will discuss our journey to building our brand or our journey as Black women in 9 to 5, y'all. So today we're going to talk about the corporate world. So as Black women, we're often the only woman or person of color in a room. Although it's normal for us, at least, it can be overwhelming, it can be tiring and draining to be the only one all the time. So let's chat through how we navigate our journey in corporate America, the emotions, the lessons learned, and any insight that we have. So Shelby, first off, how does it make you feel?
You know, this is such an interesting question because I actually just had this conversation with a colleague a couple weeks ago. And honestly, I'm at the point in my life where, like, it is what it is. Like, I don't feel any way about it and I don't feel any emotion about it just because, like, I always expect in corporate settings to be the only person of color or the only Black woman in a room that looks like me. Just like a little bit of background. So Erica and I, if you're one of the OGs, you know that Erica and I used to work together. And I will say the space and place that Erica and I worked in, it was diverse. But my pitfall with it was that, like, there were a lot of people of color or a lot of Black people, like Black women, Black men, different races or whatever, like on the, let's say, the basic level, right? But like as you started to go into management, as you started to go into the C-suite, there were no Black people there. Like you didn't see anybody that looked like you. And I think that's so interesting because growing up, you have like this, or I won't say everyone, I'll say me. Growing up, you have this, like, I had this thought of like, you know, I'm going to, you know, work my way to the top. I'm going to be in the C-suite. I'm going to spend X, you know, amount of years doing this. And that's not how it works in the real world. You see how hard it is actually to get in those positions as a person of color. So my second job that I've had, because I worked at 3 different organizations, I worked at an agency and it was like 12 or 14 of us total. In that agency, I was the only Black person that worked there and really the only person of color that stood out. There was a guy there that worked, that he was Asian, and there was a guy that was Mexican that used to work there, but he ended up leaving. But in that scenario, I stuck out like a sore thumb. And even though Eric and I have had this conversation, because she works in a similar environment to the environment I worked in as far as race goes, even though people don't treat you like you're a different race or you're Black or whatever the case may be, you know you Black. So you already know that you can't move how they move. You can't talk how they talk. You can't do what they do. You always have to be on your P's and Q's and things like that. And in my current organization, there are more people throughout the organization that are Black women. But like on my team, like the team that I work with every day, I am the only Black woman. I am the only Black person. And so I gave it that background to say, like, at this point in my life, like, I expect it. Now, I will say when I go in a room, like if I'm at a conference or I'm on a call or whatever, I do scan the room to see if there's anybody that's familiar. But I don't expect it, particularly with the industry that I work in, because in the industry I work in marketing, but I work in a specific industry where it is dominated by white men. And it's probably always going to be dominated by white men. And so when you think about it like that, it's like, okay, like I'm probably going to be the only person of color for a while. Or if I'm not, like maybe, you know, like one or two other people will come along. And so I said, I would say I expect it. and it really doesn't bother me as much anymore. I think that sometimes though, I do feel overwhelmed. I do feel a little bit like nervous or scared. I have anxiety just because I don't want to say anything that's wrong. I don't want to sound dumb. I don't want to like under deliver anything. And I think that's one of the reasons why I over deliver. I think that's one of the reasons that I overperform. I think it's one of the reasons that I always stay on my P's and Q's. I dot all my I's and I cross all my T's. And nobody's perfect, but I feel like sometimes I have to be damn near perfect, even though nobody treats me like, oh, you're the only Black person that works here. But it's like, even if anybody doesn't, like, you still know in the back of your mind that you have to like perform at like a certain level. And so it doesn't bother me anymore. I feel like in my earlier career it does, but I feel like now it is what it is. But I think day by day, like I have different emotions about it. Like sometimes I'm anxious and I'm overwhelmed and I'm nervous. And then sometimes I'm like, oh, okay, like maybe nobody looks like you right now, but like maybe somebody will come in and they'll see you and they'll be like, oh, okay, like it's okay because she's doing good and she's here and maybe we can get more of us in here. So that's kind of how I feel about it. And when I do feel overwhelmed or nervous or anxiety ridden, honestly, that's my cue that I need to take a break. I need to take a breather. I need to take a walk. Maybe I need to journal. Maybe I need to pray. Maybe I need to call or text a friend for a little bit of boost. And I think that for me, that just signals that I really just need to reset and remember who the fuck I am, because I am a firm believer that you belong in every room that you're in. And even if you don't believe that, sometimes you have to fake it, because if you did not belong in the room, you would not have the opportunity. But also, you belong in rooms that you're not even a part of yet. And I think it's normal to feel those emotions and to feel how you feel. But I also think that, like, particularly as women of color, we have to reprogram our minds to be as confident as we can. And we have to hype ourselves up to know and believe that we deserve any and everything that we have, any and everything that we get. And like I said, that we deserve to be in those rooms. We deserve to have a seat at the table. And even if we haven't got in the room, you still deserve to be in that room. What about you, Fit? Like, how do you feel about it? Like, what do you do when you're, you know, feel overwhelmed or you have these rush of emotions, if any?
Well, first of all, when we were talking about kind of like, we both have experienced this for the past several years, you would think that you're used to it. And especially for me, like ever since elementary school, middle school, high school, I was that girl, that token black girl, the black friend, like, mom, can my black friend come over? Like, I was that token black girl growing up. So you would think that when I get to corporate America, I would be kind of used to it, but I'm not, if that makes sense. Like, I guess I'm accustomed to it, but not used to it, if that makes any sense. So to me, if I get overwhelmed, it's normally not only because of the workload, because like you said, I feel like we are blessed, Shelby, to be able to be around people that do treat us fairly, you know? They don't treat us right. Like, oh, well, you know? Because I remember when I first started my job, they were doing like these film commercials and stuff, and they were like, well, we want to show diversity. Erica, do you want to be in the diversity video? And I'm like, I'm literally the only diverse hire up in here, and I would sure would be in the videos. Hi, my name is Erica. And but it didn't bother me because, like I said, I don't really know anything else. Now, I will say my first job right out of college was working with all black people, and that was a totally different experience. But we're not talking about that. So, but what we're talking about is being that only person in the room. I feel like I had to change my way of thinking about it and saying, you know what, God got you in this room for a reason. You're leading this team of all older white men for a reason. You're leading this team of, you know, people that don't look like you for a reason. And I think it's because if you have the opportunity to be the only person in the room, I think we should look at it as you have a small chance, maybe, to open a door of expansion for other people that are coming up after us. Like, even being able right. to create certain initiatives, like, you know, if they never had those type of initiatives or diversity initiatives or groups or whatever, maybe you could be the one to spearhead that or come up with the idea. So I think what it's all about is not only, well, man, nobody else, man, where are my bros, where are my dogs? Like, it's really not about that. It's about, what are you doing in the position that you've been blessed with and the opportunity that you have? And what are you going to do to help other people that look like you to be able to come up after you? And so,
right.
I mean, that's how I had to change my thinking. And that really helped right. me not get overwhelmed and just be all like, well, I'm the only black girl here. Like, girl, so what? Be that black girl here.
Right.
And so another thing I was going to say is like the thing that we have to know, realize that, like you said, there's rooms that you haven't even been in yet, but just imagine like rooms that are going to be opened for you to even get in that room. You're going to
come
be
on
thing for people after you. So maybe that is your assignment, to be the only one. You are the one, you know?
Right.
So my other question for you, Shelby, is like, what advice would you give someone or a woman of color who is the only one in the organization to show up, where they maybe don't feel represented? Like, what advice would you give them?
Yeah, I think, like, to your point, first of all, you was preaching, and I really needed to hear that for myself, so thank you for that. I think that, like, when you're the only person in the room, to your point, I think that you have to change your mindset about it, and I think that you have to, like, lean into it. I think another thing to note is, like, depending on what your industry is, like, maybe people of color just don't normally go into that field because they don't know any information about it, or they don't have any background about it, or they just don't know what they don't know. To your point, a little bitty story before I answer that question. The job that I'm in now, like, I have experience in marketing, right? Like, I have all the experience in marketing in the world to do the job. And I knew when I applied for this job, I did not have the industry knowledge for this field. I applied anyway. I was like, you know, either they gonna call me or they not. And girl, they called me, child. And so when they called me and we were talking through, like, everything, I'm very big on honesty. I was like, you know, I'm gonna be honest. Like, I don't have any knowledge of X, Y, and Z field. And they were like, that's okay. We'll teach you. And one of the reasons that I chose the company that I worked at, because they have a really big diversity and inclusivity initiative. And it's really important for me to work for an organization that believes in diversity, that believes in inclusivity, and that, like, wants to change the field so more people have access to the things that they need, but also so more people can be in the room and learn. Now, are we there? We're not. Okay, we're not. Will it take us a while to get there? It probably will. But I think the first step is knowing that, like, people of color deserve to be in the room. And the second thing is knowing is that they need an opportunity if they're qualified and have, you know, the will to do that. So I just want to share that really quick. The advice that I would give to somebody who was the only in the room, I think I'm going to piggyback off you, friend. And I'm going to say off what you were saying, because I agree with everything you said. But I think that, like, I've learned that I don't necessarily think that it's a bad thing if you're the only one in the room. I think it's a bad thing if you have the opportunity to bring someone else along and you choose to be a crab in a barrel and you don't, because you want to be the only one so you can get all of the glory. That is a bad thing. But it's not a bad thing, to your point, if you are the only one that's going to show other people that they can be in this field, that they can be successful in this field, that they can learn, that they can grow, and that they could have all the things that they need to. I think that can be a good thing. I think I would tell them to show up authentically as you can professionally. Let me repeat that again. Show up authentically as you can professionally. Ask questions. Do the job excellently. Over deliver if you can. Document everything. I document like every single project that I work on, because I am trying to track the types of projects and the types of things and initiatives that I'm being asked to do. But also, I want to see my growth as I, you know, do things that maybe are more simple to more complex. Keep a receipt. Listen, keep a receipt of everything. So if somebody want to come back from 1982 and try you, you already got the receipt. I would say do things you're scared to do. So one thing that my big boss told us a month or so ago, and that I write down and I think about often, and she basically said, you grow when you do things that you're unqualified to do. And I think that sometimes we stick to what we know because that's what we know and we're successful in that. But I would say, don't be afraid to do things that are uncomfortable that you don't know how to do, because that's how you grow. That's how you get better. That's how you make more money. That's how you really get in the rooms, when you really stretch yourself. And I've learned that people don't expect you to be perfect, but they expect you to show up and do the job and do the work. And I even think, to a certain extent, people expect you to fail, but they expect you to get up and dust yourself off and try again. I would definitely say take up room and space in any room that you're in. Ask questions, offer suggestions, offer alternatives. Make sure that if you know that you're going into a meeting, make sure that you're prepared. Make sure that if you bring up a problem, for example, that you've thought of solutions for that problem. Even if it's not the answer, show them that you have initiative for that. Also, think of initiatives that you could lead or that need to be done. It could be simple. It could be complex. And I say that to say, you need to practice speaking up. You need to practice leading, and you need to practice sharing ideas, because the more you share, the more people are going to come to you and value your opinion and want what you think and your thoughts. And maybe from there, they'll pull you into more things. I've also learned that when you do those things and you put yourself out there, that you're able to establish relationships. You're liable to network, and you're able to push yourself. Because one thing that I've learned, and tell me what you think, friend, the person that makes the most money or has a high job title is not always the smartest person or the person that knows the most. In a lot of cases, it is. But sometimes it's the person that politicked and that networked and that put themselves out there to learn those things. And so I said a whole bunch of stuff and a whole lot of stuff. But to recap and to give you the Cliff Notes version of my ramble, I would tell somebody who was the only in the organization that although you may be a little nervous and anxious and scared about it, don't be. Because you deserve to be in every room that you're in. And while you're in that room, take up space, speak up, share your ideas, document everything, and bet on yourself. Create connections, evolve, network, and really, I would say, be the person that you would need if you were in that position. Like, be the person that can help another person out. And yeah, that's what I would say before I keep random. What about you, friend? What do you think?
I think that's a great way to end the segment. I don't have nothing else to add.
I'm screaming.
No, I think that was all beautiful advice. The key point that you mentioned that I also wrote down that I want to just reiterate is, because I struggled with this at first, was struggling with showing up authentically me and being myself. Personally, okay, I'm obviously gonna code switch a little bit and not, you know, use my Ebonics. But being able to feel comfortable enough to be yourself. Now, sometimes in these types of settings, you may feel like you can't relate to certain people, because a lot of times in my personal experience, people be oversharing, and I'm not about to overshare nothing.
But girl,
that ain't got nothing to do with profession. I don't overshare with my friends. I don't overshare with nothing. So really, my point is, make sure that you step in those rooms with the confidence. And even if you are faced with a challenge to lead a group or something like that, yes, or take on a new position or a new role, yes, it can be intimidating. Yes, it could be scary. Don't back down from it. Just try it anyway, because like we said, representation is very real. And honestly, we all out here trying to figure it out. Now, yes, there are professionals that really know what they're doing, but there's some of us that's faking it until we make it. Okay. So do what you got to do professionally and be confident. Show up as your authentic self. If you want to wear your knotless braids, wear your knotless braids, girl. Show up authentically yourself and represent. That's all I would add to that.
I love that, friend.
Hey, so before we continue with the rest of the show, we just want to thank you to each and every one of you, our Melanin fam, for listening in every single week and rocking with us. If you enjoy our podcast, please leave us a 5-star review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts, and share this podcast with somebody who you think could actually enjoy our show. It'll be helpful for our community to grow and for them to help find us. So thank y'all for your support and love. It does not go unnoticed. Now, let's get back into it. So, the mentor moment. This segment is when Shelby and I will read one of our listeners' letter and we will give our advice on it. So the letter reads, "Hi, Erica and Shelby, I need advice. I've had a friend that I've known since the 7th grade. Throughout the years, we've really been good friends. When I graduated high school, I moved away, but we always kept in touch and remained good friends. Best friends, in fact. In the years since, I've graduated college, gotten my master's degree, and a corporate job. I live in the city, but I go home often. My friend settled down, got married, had 2 beautiful children. I'm not married, have no children, and I'm single. My life is the complete opposite of my friend's. I made it to a point to keep in touch as much as possible, but noticed that I was the only one making the effort over the past few years. I'll text her to catch up or hang out, and I'll typically get a late reply or yes with no date or follow-up or nothing at all. I can't lie, this hurts my feelings because I really value our friendship, but I don't think she values it. If you were me, what would you do? Would you have a conversation with her about it or let it go? Thanks. Love y'all."
I think this is a really good question. And it's so interesting because Erica and I lately have been having like conversations about like the ebbs and flows of friendships and how they evolve or don't evolve or whatever the case may be. And love you too. So what I will say is that like one thing that I've learned is that like friendships have peaks and valleys too. And I've also learned that like everybody isn't a lifetime friend. I've learned everybody is not going to evolve with you through life, and everybody's not for every season. I think that you're valid in your emotions and your feelings. But also I have friends that have children and that are married, and they're always busy. They're always tired. They always have things going on. I also have a friend in particular that is married and that has babies, and she will either pack her babies up and come hang out with us or she will get a babysitter and she will still come out and hang with us, and have friend time and, you know, make it a point to be a good friend. So it seems like this is really bothering you, which is valid. So if I were you, I would bring it up to her and I would have a conversation with her. You know, I would make sure that you have your thoughts together about like how you feel, but also like what you would need from her, you know, to, you know, make things better so that it's mutually beneficial for you. Because I think that sometimes one person pours and pours and pours and pours, and another person takes and takes and takes, or somebody takes for granted that a person has just been a good friend to them all their life. Also, I think that sometimes you just outgrow a person and it's not beef. It's not beef. It's not anything bad. It's just that that person doesn't fit into your life anymore. And so if I were you, I would pray about it. I'd also would think about where you are in life and where you're trying to go. And I would ask yourself, does that person fit into it? Does that person pour into you? Is that person trying? And if that person is not trying and you're tired, it's okay to walk away. You can still have love for somebody, love somebody, be cool with somebody, and decide that like this person is not for the season of life that I'm going into, because you deserve to have a friend that pours into you. I do think that when people get married and have kids, I think it is harder for them to hang out and to do stuff. But I personally don't think that's an excuse. I think it's a cop out. And I say that because I have a friend that is married and that has two beautiful babies, and my girl B doing a lot. But if I call, she picks up. And if she doesn't pick up, she calls me back. If I ask her to do something, or, you know, I make plans with her, she always comes through. I tell a girl, if you got to bring the babies, roll up. That's fine. We don't care. We can get a high chair. It's okay. And if she doesn't want to and she just wants it to be us, that's okay. But I think that before you talk to her, I think that you have to have a conversation with yourself. And I think deep down, you know, if this friendship has served its purpose and if it's worth it or not. But if I were you, I would have a conversation with her. And from that conversation, I would pray about it, and I would see how I would see what God said, but I also see what like my intuition said about, is this friendship serving me, and if it's, and is it worth it? And I think that, like I said, it's kind of like Erica said this to me like years ago. It was about dating, but I believe this is true about anything. When you go in your room at night and you lay down and you close the door and you by yourself, you know if a person is treating you right. You know if a person is doing all they can to be a good person to you. And if your spirit don't sit right, then you probably should let them go. But if your spirit does sit right, then you can probably work on it. I added those extra two sentences. Erica didn't say the last two. But like I said, depending on what your intuition says. And I think like from that conversation, in my opinion, you'll have a good idea if you should, you know, keep trying or let it go. Because sometimes people don't even know what they're not doing. And sometimes people know exactly what they're doing. But I think that if y'all have been friends since the seventh grade, after a conversation, you'll know if it's worth it or not. What do you think, friend?
Yeah, definitely. That's what I would say, too. Is definitely it is worth having a conversation, but a conversation. Don't keep having multiple conversations, because like Shelby said, we all adults here, y'all. Life be life and for everybody. So if you have that initial conversation, just make sure that you come from a place of love. Obviously, don't come from a place of feeling offended or feeling like, oh, well, why you ain't answering my text? You know, like that, because I don't like when people treat me like that, or if they do, you need to come with love and come with consideration for whatever they're handling, you know, so that it won't be any like, she won't feel like, oh, well, why are you coming at me because I didn't answer the phone type of thing. And then the whole conversation could just go left. You know what I mean? So my whole point is, before you contact or try to have a conversation, it would be great to, you know, just let her know how much you value your friendship, first of all, or y'all's friendship, and then let her know how you've been feeling and see what her response is from then. But also be prepared for any type of response, okay? So don't, you know, put yourself in a, put all your eggs in one basket thinking, oh, she's not gonna receive it, because she may receive it very well, and she may very well be like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, I didn't know you felt that way. She could totally respond that way or the opposite way. So just be open to the response that you get and be prepared to know what you're gonna do moving forward from that. But I definitely think any friendship that has been that long, obviously different phases of life, different walks of life have happened since the seventh grade. So it's natural for changes within a friendship. It's natural to outgrow people, but definitely have the conversation first, but make sure you only have that conversation that one time. Don't keep going back and forth. So that would be my advice that I could add to everything that Shelby said. So if you out there have a question for us that you want us to answer in the mentor moment, send us an email to allthingsmelanintv@gmail.com or slide in our DMs on allthingsmelanin__. So we're going to leave you with words of encouragement from Mark 2:2-5.
So many people gathered that there was no room left. There was not even room outside the door, and Jesus preached the word to them. Four of those who came were carrying a man who could not walk, but they could not get him close to Jesus because of the crowd. So they made a hole by digging through the roof above Jesus. Then they lowered the man through it on a mat. Jesus saw their faith, so he said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Okay, so I'm thinking of this in a parable, and so I'm going to summarize this and tell you my thoughts. I encourage you to go read the whole story and the word for yourself. Do not rely on me. Here we go. You know, I really like this parable, and I really like this story because I think it's a representation of having the right people around you. There have been seasons in my life where I did not have anything to give, mentally, emotionally, physically, whatever the case may be. In general, I tend to be a really bubbly person. I tend to be a giver to my friends. I'm the person that checks on my friends. I'm the person that prays over all of my friends. I'm the person that, you know, tries to hold everybody accountable and make sure everybody's good. But like, there are times where I ain't got it. And my friends know me well enough to know when I don't have it. And I said that to say that in the times when I don't have it to give, my friends have really picked up my slack and covered me and stood in the gap for me. And this parable reminds me, or this story reminds me, just how important it is to have good people around you, genuine people, loving people, God-fearing people, people that pray for you, people that will cover you, people who will stand in the gap for you, people who will be like, "I know you ain't got it. I know you have 0%. So I'm going to give you my 100%, or I'm going to give you my 50%, or I'm going to give you what I have." People that give you grace, people that give you mercy, people that love you, people who pour into you and speak to you and don't even expect anything in return. The fact that the man in this story was healed because his friends had enough faith to get him to Jesus is amazing to me. Like, this man didn't even have enough faith. He couldn't even walk. They didn't even touch the hem of his garment. They didn't even get close to him. And when they saw that they couldn't get close to Jesus, they didn't even not give up. Because if we be honest, a lot of us are so lazy that we give up at the first thought of anything. They were like, "Oh no, it's fine. Let's put a hole in the roof. And when we do that, we're going to lower him down." That's crazy, right? And that made me think, like, they were like, "You know what? We can't get near him, so we're going to get him as close to Jesus as we can. And we're going to do whatever we can to make sure that he's okay." And when Jesus saw that, he healed the man. And so I said all that to say, because y'all know I like a good ramble. I said to say, it matters who you hang out with. It matters who you call a friend. It matters who you hang out with. It matters who you tell things to, who you share with. You know, the older we get, it seems the fewer friends we have. And my mom always told me, it don't matter. My mom always told me, if you got one good friend, you got more than enough. And if you have more than one, you're blessed. And so I've been really blessed in my life to have amazing friends. And I pray that on everyone. But like, as I've gotten older, I've really seen how life has really worn a lot of people down, because life be life. And you know, you don't want people that you can just brunch with or club with or party or vacation with. You want people that'll pray for you. You want people that'll love you. You want people that'll stand in the gap for you. You want people that'll cover you. You want people that'll pour into you and give you what they have so that you can go on until you can't. And so I think for me, this was just a reminder that it matters who you hang out with, and that having the right group of people around you is the difference between, you know, you being healed, you being better, you having opportunities. And so, yeah, I just really pray that everybody, you know, experiences genuine friendship, because I think it's a major key to life. And I think it just makes life richer, no matter what you are in your life. What do you think, friend?
Yeah, the only thing I would add to that is this parable just shows that this man was in his lowest point. He could not walk, and his friends, you know, helped him see Jesus. So get you some hole digging in the wall type friends. I think, like me and Shelby always say, just like you pray for that man, pray for your friends, pray for new friendships, pray for your partnerships, pray for your purpose partners, because life is not a game. We're not just out here to look cute on Instagram. Like, you really have a purpose for your life, and you want to be with people that when you can't walk, they're going to lift you up. So that's all I would add to that.
Okay. So if nothing else, as the preacher usually say, but we ain't a preacher, we're going to pray you all now. Everybody bow your head, close your eyes. If you're driving, do not bow your head. Do not close your eyes. Just, you know, sway with it like it's the Holy Spirit and you singing a little song. Here we go. Heavenly Father, we come to you as humble as we know how. First and foremost, not to ask you for anything, but to thank you for everything. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord Jesus, we pray for each and every person that has assembled to listen to this podcast. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what they're enduring. We don't know what's on their mind, but we know that you do. I pray, Lord Jesus, first and foremost, that you would cover them, that you would keep them, that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would stand in the gap for them in any and every area that they need to be in. We pray genuine friendship on each and every person. We pray pure and genuine love. We pray success. We pray promotion. We pray abundance. We pray happiness. We pray all of the good things. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would cover them and that you would keep them away from harm. We pray whatever they're praying and believing for, that you would allow that to happen. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.